some lessons over the next few weeks that I'm going to be using 2 Peter, the first chapter in verse 12, really as in a sense a basis of the lessons, where Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. And I'm going to use that as a basis to bring up several different points for us to consider. Our reading this morning from Lamentation, of course, is written by Jeremiah and known as the Weeping Prophet. Mostly because of this particular book, the Book of Lamentations. He had done the Lord's will while in Judah. And during the period of time in which he was prophet in Judah, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and, of course, carried Judah away. Destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, burned it with fire. Took everything out of the temple and took it back to Babylon along with the best of the people. And one of this laments that is given by Jeremiah here in Lamentation 1 and verse 4 is the rose design mourn. And we'll use that as a backdrop for our discussion concerning attendance. And we're going to be talking about that in a moment, but I want to explain to you why I want to talk about attendance. And I ask a question, and it's rhetorical. When is the prime time to preach lessons on exhortation? And the answer, first of all, is looking at what an exhortation is. That is to call to one side, call for, summon, to encourage, to strengthen. And that's always looking to the future in opposition to the word comfort that we find in Scripture that relates to the past. So this is a strengthening and encouraging, a summoning for people to look to the future in a positive action that is taking place or should take place. So when is the prime time to preach lessons of exhortation? And the answer to that is before bad habits and problems arise in a congregation. Let me illustrate that for you. In the late 60s, early 70s, there's a congregation that I know of where a preacher, and this preacher is now deceased, and I'll not call his name and I'll not tell you where the congregation is. But there was already rumblings that were taking place within the congregation concerning the support of human institutions in this particular congregation. There was already rumblings that were taking place. Even some of the elders were starting to side with those that wanted to use the monies out of the treasury to support human institutions. Some did not. The preacher did not. He did not believe that that was scriptural. They understood the truth. But none of the elders ever suggested that there be a study, suggested that there be sermons that would be brought concerning that situation. None of that ever took place. And the groundswelling continued mostly behind the scenes that there should be support for human institutions. Never a lesson brought, never a study in class in connection with that. And finally, there was enough people that sided with enough elders where they said, we're going to be doing this, and Mr. Preacher, you're no longer going to be the preacher here. They told him that when his last Sunday would be. And on his last Sunday, he stood up and he preached the truth with force and with strength. And he came down against the error that they were about to go into. And then he walks away, never to go back to that congregation ever again. What good did that do? I'll give you the answer to that. It did no good whatsoever. The division had already taken place. The time for teaching was already past. And the opportunity was already missed. So I want to present to you, first of all, from our text here in Lamentations, first chapter, verse 4 and 5, thoughts concerning our attendance. And I believe that I'm bringing it up at a time because we have great attendance. I know we're not all at the building, but we have great attendance. And Jeremiah says, "The rose to Zion mourn, for none come to the appointed feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly." And here this weeping prophet is mourning over the roads that are empty, that used to be filled with people that would come to the appointed feast that the Lord had established. Of course, when we go back to Leviticus and also to Deuteronomy, three times in a year, the people would come. And not only at that point in time, but also whenever there would be those that would find themselves lacking before God and sinful before God, they would bring their sacrifice. But now the rose to Zion mourned. And the priests were groaning. Those that were doing service for the people, there were none for them to do service for. It says her foes now have become chiefs. They've become the leaders. Those that stood in opposition, those that were the enemies, now have become the leaders. And they prosper, as he says there in verse 5, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. And I know that this is talking, as Jeremiah is speaking here, is talking about, excuse me, how Judah, of course, was carried away into captivity. But I want to make this application from especially these two verses in connection with our attendance, not because we're having a problem with it. We have, as I said, for the most part, we have wonderful attendance. And that's exactly the time then to preach and to bring a lesson on attendance whenever the attendance is good. Because Peter said, "I will not be negligent to put you in mind of these things, though you already know them." So now is the time. That will stand for future lessons also along this vein. Lessons of exhortation. And so we're looking at attendance. And what we're not wanting to do is, in a sense, make the rose to Zion mourn, as they did back, of course, in the day of Jeremiah. Attendance reflects our spirituality. David said, "I was glad," and this is Psalm 122 and verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And I believe that I'm seeing that in this congregation. I don't see people that make a lot of excuses to not be there. I see people that they may not be feeling well. They may have got off work late. They may not be in the clothes that they would normally be in to come to the assembly, but still they show up. And I see that, and I see this attitude that is presented here by David. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." That is, attending in the worship assembly of the Lord. Attendance reflects our spirituality from a wanting to attend, how it reflects the desire for guidance from God's word. And certainly that, I think, is the attitude when we look at the studies that take place in not only our assembly worship, people following along in Scripture and so forth, but even in class and the interest that is there. In Micah 4, chapter verse 1 and 2, God says through Micah, "But it shall be in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." And Greg, if that sounds familiar, it's very much like Isaiah in the second chapter, verses 1 and 2 that you mentioned this morning. "It shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Just a little bit of a side note, I want you to notice here, there are two different things that are being spoken of. First of all, the mountain of the house of the Lord, and then the house of God, of the God of Jacob. That's verses 1 and 2. The mountain of the house of the Lord here, as Micah and also Isaiah refers to it, it was not the temple. And in this prophecy, this is prophetic concerning the Messiah and what would be coming forth from Jerusalem. That is the truth that would be coming forth from Jerusalem that happened on the day of Pentecost. But the mountain of the house of the Lord here is not the temple. And it's not the church. the mountain of the house of the Lord here, established in the top of the mountains above the hills, is the truth, the authority, and the word of God that comes forth from God. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let us look to his authority, to his will, to his desires for us, and to where God would have worship done. That would be the temple. That would be among God's people today. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. That's God's word. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and not just Jerusalem, but wherever it is proclaimed. Because Zion, of course, has more of a spiritual application than a physical. And the word of the Lord shall come forth from Jerusalem. And that took place beginning, of course, on the day of Pentecost, as we've been studying in Acts 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 1. But your attendance, our attendance, should reflect the desire for guidance from God, because we come together, and just as it states in Acts, the second chapter, verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, or in the apostles' doctrine. And so it reflects that spirituality of that desire for guidance from God's word. Also, wanting to attend reflects the desire for fellowship, because again, in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 42, not only did they continue steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, they continue steadfastly in fellowship. And the psalmist, David, says this in the 63rd Psalm, verse 1 and 2. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So I've seen you in the holy place, seeing your power and your glory. And there he's talking about not only fellowship with other men, but also, especially, fellowship with God. And we understand that, of course, in our application today from 1 John 1 and verse 7. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship with one another there in verse 7 of 1 John, the first chapter, is not with you and me together, but that is our fellowship with the Father, with God. And so it's that desire for fellowship that we come together, and it reflects that. It reflects our spirituality for that desire of fellowship with God, but also with one another. There's an individual impact, though, in not attending that we need to recognize. And I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them already. In the first century, not attending the worship service on the first day of the week, or whenever the doors were open, listen to me, everybody please, or whenever the brethren decided to come together, it's not just about Sunday morning. I'll make that point later on. Let me repeat it. It's not just about Sunday morning. In the first century, not attending when the brethren came together could mean life or death. It was that important. You remember the words of Jesus back in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 15 through 19. After his disciples had showed him all the structure of the temple and how glorious it was, beginning in verse 1. And then Jesus makes the statement, says, not one stone shall be upon another. There'll come a time when that will take place. There will be a destruction that takes place. And of course, it is in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But from that point forward, he gives then signs of when that would take place, and for a very specific purpose. We begin in verse 15. Therefore, when you see, Jesus says, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel, in Daniel 15th chapter, the ninth chapter rather, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those in Judea flee into the mountains, let him as on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, nor let him in the field turn back to take his clothes, and woe to those who are with child and to those who give suck in those days. Jesus was foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and telling them there were signs that would take place. When you see the abomination of desolation, it's all the things that he had talked about just prior to this particular passage that he gave to this discussion. And we see it mentioned again when we look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25. To especially the Hebrews, and I think that as we look at that, and we've studied this before, because the book is entitled Hebrews, it's not to every Jew, but specifically, it was for every Jew, but specifically, it was to those Jews at Jerusalem. And he tells them there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I want you to notice that, the day approaching. That is the day when you would see the abomination of desolations that have taken place, that would be the herald to the destruction of Jerusalem. What would be gone over in the assembly of the saints at that time, not only teaching of God's word in respect to how they should live themselves as people of God, but also the warnings that would come about and the signs that were being given by the Lord, that had been given by the Lord concerning that impending destruction of Jerusalem. It could mean life or death. Those that tarried and would not get out in time were caught in that abomination of desolation. And if you look at Josephus in his account, relaying the historical account of the destruction of Jerusalem, it was a terrible thing that the city was starved to death. And there were those that were eating one another, and mothers and fathers were even eating their children to stay alive because there was nothing to eat. And so that warning was there in the first century. By not attending, you would miss that warning. You would miss the signs that were shown forth by the Lord, as he stated in Matthew the 24th chapter. You would miss that. But today, it could also mean life or death. And we continue on, we'll actually go back and then continue on in Hebrews the 10th chapter for an application to us. Hebrews 10, 23 through 27. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. And I know, but I'll not be negligent to put your remembrance of these things also. I know that I've explained this to you before. That word consider there is just not saying I see Daryl out there, I see Nina out there, I see Oscar. No. It's about knowing one another, and that can only happen wherever we assemble as we are right now, and really then also continue with one another and really begin to know one another. And so then he says in verse 25, of course we read that, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as manner some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. But I want you to notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, sin willfully in what respect? To not assembling ourselves together, to hear the teaching of the word, to be in fellowship with God and with our brethren. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. There will not be another Messiah that will come. Christ has already come. The sacrifice has already been come. He's already laid down his life for us. But what remains is, verse 27, a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. Even today, not assembling together creates a weakening situation in the individual life of each and every individual that does not attend the worship assembly. So that then they are in danger. And they're not seeing the signs so forth, maybe in themselves, not of the impending destruction of Jerusalem, but the impending destruction of their fellowship with God. And so Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a candle and put it under the grain measure or basket, but on a lampstand. But it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We glorify God when we come together and we assemble together. And we are as lights on the hill. In our study this morning, we had more than just the teacher involved in the study. There were others also that were quoting scripture and giving truth. Shepherds did that. Both of our shepherds did that this morning. But many members of the congregation teaching, they were lights on a hill. And that for our benefit, for one another to understand God's word. And so not attending could mean life or death. To not attend is to look for every excuse to not obey God. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57 through 62, you had the Lord calling people. And it says there, and it happened as they were going in the way, one said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What he's saying there to this man is, you need to count the cost. Because it's not about fame and notoriety, it's not about riches, it's not about having anything. I, the teacher, the Lord, don't even have a place to lay my head. The animals do, but I don't. And then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first allow me to go and bury my father. First let me do this. I will not attend with you, but I will attend with you, but first excuse is made. Let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What he's talking about here is, of course, priorities. Following Christ Jesus. Another also said to him, verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but first allow me to take leave of those in my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus emphasizes the priorities of following God and not making excuse. To not attend is to say my time is more important than God's time, than the Lord's time. James 4, chapter verse 13 through 17. Come now, those saying, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and spend a year there, and we will trade and we will make a profit. You have those, of course, that make plans because they think that they have control of their life and control of time. Who do not know on the morrow, those that think that they have control, verse 14. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears. Instead, you should be saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your presumptions. All boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We have the admonition that is given here that we don't have control of that. The Lord does. We need to spend then our time in worship to the Lord. Every time these doors are open, and by the way, when you look in Hebrews 10, chapter verse 25, it doesn't say, forsake not the assembly, just Sunday morning. It's every time the doors are open. And I'll tell you, those of the world don't understand it. And those that are many times converted out of denominations and other religions are shocked about how many times we come together as a congregation and we worship. They're shocked at that because it takes up time. But the time is not ours, it's the Lord's. We ought to be saying in everything we do, Lord, if the Lord wills. Jesus created time. And he created it for himself, so that means the time that we have is not ours, but rather belongs to the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 17, 16 and 17, I'll refer you to there. To not attend is to outright disobey the Lord. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, that we forsake not the assembling together, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If we are hard-headed about that, he says there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And also, to not attend reveals a heart problem. 1 John 3, 19 through 21. And in this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God, that if our heart accuses us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. The word of God is the standard. The word of God is the authority that we go by, that which we follow. If our heart is condemned as in contrast to the word of God, God is greater than we are. Beloved, if our heart does not accuse us, we have confidence toward God. We understand we're doing God's will. And that's what John is talking about here. And so a heart problem would say, well, I know what the scripture says, but I'm going to make the excuses anyway. I'm not going to obey the Lord. I'm not going to meet as I should. I know that this congregation will have the doors open again and be on Zoom at 2:00, but I have other things to do. That's making time for yourself rather than for the Lord. You've forgotten your priorities. You've forgotten your priorities. But there's also a collective impact of poor attendance. We looked at the individual impact that which happens to each and every one of us if we're not attending properly. But also there's a collective impact of poor attendance. Our text, once again, the roads to Zion mourn. None come to the appointed feast. Her priest groan. And that happened because of the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 5. So have that in mind as we look at this from a collective standpoint also. Thriving, living congregations become a shell of what they once were whenever attendance begins to wane. Nehemiah, the first chapter in verse 3, whenever Nehemiah had asked about how is Jerusalem, it was reported to him, the remnant left of the captivity there in the province is in great affliction and shame, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. I also want to use Haggai, the second chapter in verse 3. When Haggai asked the question, who is left among you who saw this house in its first former glory? And that, of course, being the temple. How do you see it now? It was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And even at its rebuilding, it never had the grandeur and the glory that it had before. Some of you have come from congregations that had big buildings because there at one time had been many members of that congregation. And over the years, because of different reasons, attendance began to wane. And I preach in congregations like that. I've gone to gospel meetings in congregations like that, that had buildings that could hold 250, 300 people. And you come in and there's a dozen, there's 14 people, there's 25 people maybe at the most. They were once a living, thriving congregation, but now they've just become a shell, just as Jerusalem had become a shell in the days of Nehemiah and in the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Haggai, wherever it was, never had its grand glory before. And the reason being is that there was a collective impact because of poor attendance that took place. In many cases, that was the reason. We have grand attendance, and so let me make the point here. We have grand attendance in this congregation right now, but if it wanes, if it begins to drop off, we'll be a shell of what we once were. And because of that, cost-cutting then becomes the focus over spiritual matters. The first thing that will take place is you fire the preacher. You fire the one that brings the truth. You fire the one that exhorts. You fire the one that comforts. And all from God's word. Because there has to be cost cutting, because now, because of the poor attendance, and many times because of sin, there's not the means in order to continue the support of the preaching of the gospel. We see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. And what goes along with that is the collective attendance of every member of this congregation so that we don't become a shell of what we are right now. Again, I'm preaching this not because there are issues with attendance. I'm preaching this so there won't be issues with attendance. We must maintain our attendance and we must maintain our focus on spiritual matters. Sermons then take place in these congregations that are in decline. Sermons on attending increase with only the faithful to hear. Those who do not attend faithfully are never confronted. I've seen it so many times. The majority of sermons on attendance take place on Sunday afternoon whenever those that are having problems with attendance are not there. And the preacher really comes down on it. And really preaches the truth, and it's really strong. And he's preaching to those that are faithful in attending every time that the doors are open. And those that hear the word, well, we don't want to mention that to them. We don't want to mention poor attendance to those that don't show up because they might not show up. Well, how foolish is that? It needs to be taught with those that are not showing up whenever they are in attendance. James says in 5th chapter, verses 19 and 20, brothers, if anyone among you err from the truth, and if anyone turns him back, know that he who turns back the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Here's the application to us. Shepherds, you need to confront those that do not, if there are those that do not attend faithfully. Not just on Sunday morning, but I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about those that have jobs that call them away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that can be there, but they choose not to be there. You need to confront them about their attendance. And brethren, we need to confront those that we care about their attendance if they're not attending. And the reason being is, both shepherds and brethren, if we don't confront them, what we are doing then is giving credence to what they're doing. We're saying, it's okay, it doesn't matter. You don't have to attend. There's no problem here at the South Loop Church of Christ if you don't attend. Just show up when you want to. No. And that's the reason for part of this lesson today, not only as a proactive lesson, but in case there are those that might have the thoughts about not coming back at 2 o'clock, and I'm not talking about those that have jobs that they have to get to or be engaged in. I'm talking about those that can attend but choose not to. And that's the reason for this sermon also. And the confrontation of those that would have the mind, I don't need to come back because the only time I need to meet is on the first day of the week, is without scriptural authority. Because Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, forsake not the assembling. That means every time that the doors are open that the saints have determined to meet. And so this lesson then is for us to be proactive about our attendance. Often then what comes about from this decline of attendance in a collective way is the unfaithful rewarded by leading in worship. You have brother so-and-so that hasn't been around for a month and he's a great song leader. And now he shows up after a month, had never any intention of coming those days that he missed, never thought about the Lord, used it for his own time and did what he wanted to do. Now you've got him back there at the building now after a month. Well, what are we going to do with him? Well, we don't want to mention anything about him not attending services. We don't want to do that. It might run him away. Where has he been? He's been away anyway. And so what we're going to do, we're going to ask him to lead singing. And so that'll get interest. And so now he's in a leadership role in the congregation. And so we'll put him in that leadership role. Maybe they can get interested in him. Maybe he'll show up more often. I'll tell you what, that is nothing more than condoning sin. And it's teaching the congregation, you can be like, oh, brother so-and-so here, and we're going to reward you when you do show up. We're going to put you up there to be in a leadership role. I remind you of the wedding feast parable that Jesus gave in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 11 through 14. And the king coming in to look over the guest of that wedding feast, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Brother, we need to understand the application of what Jesus gave in this parable. And the application is, you don't put those that are not faithful in the leadership role, and I'm talking about waiting on the table, making announcements, giving a prayer, leading singing. You don't put them in leadership role unless they are faithfully serving the Lord the way that they should, because they are examples to the congregation. Shepherds never let this happen where the unfaithful become leaders of the congregation. Never let that happen. For many are called, but few are chosen. And then what takes place? These congregations that continue to dwindle, they become a shell of what they once were, they become the living dead. And we see in Revelation, the second chapter in verse 4, a congregation that was addressed that was essentially the living dead, and it was Ephesus. And Jesus said, I have this against you, that you left your first love. And when we leave the love of God, we have entered into the realm of the dead, separate apart from God. And that's what dead means in Scripture. Death means separation. Revelation 3 verses 1 through 3, whenever Sardis was addressed, Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name, that you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your work being fulfilled before God. Let me tell you, these congregations that get into the situation where they dwindle and they're the living dead and they let all these things take place and they get rid of the preacher, they're not fulfilling the work of the Lord, and many times because they've thrown their hands up and say, what is the use, instead of getting out and working in the community to make other Christians and to strengthen the Christians that are there. And Jesus said, remember then how you received and heard and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. He's talking about removing fellowship from them. And this is all a waterfall of what takes place with these congregations that get into this situation when you start to have a few individuals that forsake the assembling and then it affects the collective. And then because of the concern for numbers, they become prey. These congregations become prey. And what happens is that they look at a building and they have a few visitors that are there and they want, and one man may be proficient in speaking but not have the truth. Well, we're going to still use him, and they become prey to false teaching. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 2 and 3. And many will follow out their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be spoken of as evil. And in covetousness with forged or molded words, they will make merchandise of you, whose judgment is of old, not idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Anything for the numbers at that point, because now we're about to close the doors. And so anybody that will come, well, we're glad to have you here. And no, that's not the case either. Congregations need to be watchful. Elders, that's your job. Shepherds, that's your job, to be watching over the flock so that those that do come in are not there to scatter the flock and to devour and to destroy. But this is what happens in the sequence of events with congregations whenever attendance begins to wane. Let our desire be as the Lord describes. When we look in Mark 12, chapter and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And our application to that today about attendance is, let not Zion's roads mourn. And I'm talking about coming to our assembly. Whether it be on Zoom, because of the situations right now, or whether it be with those that physically can attend there at the building. Let not Zion's roads mourn. Brethren, I say this proactively because we have a grand congregation, a fine group of people. We have great elders, great shepherds that direct us. We have those that long to come and to lead in worship, whether it be singing of songs, scripture reading, scripture study, offering of prayers. We have those, and it's seen in this congregation, and it's infectious. It is causing growth in this congregation. And so again, I bring this lesson not because there's problems. I bring it so there won't be problems, so that the roads of Zion to the South Loop Church of Christ will not mourn. Let me ask you this morning, are you a child of God? And the reason I'm addressing you is that there's a need if you're not a child of God. If you've not been baptized, remission of your sins, your soul stands in jeopardy. Jesus Christ gave his life so that you could have spiritual life in him through the word. If you understand, and I don't care your age, it doesn't matter about age, it matters about your understanding. If you understand that God wants you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you understand that if you died before you did that, your soul would be in jeopardy. If you understand those two things, then that means that you're ready to be baptized. That means you're ready to become a child of God. And I urge you to do that this day. And then those of us that have already done that, I ask you to make sure and watch yourself, each and every one of us, we watch ourselves, to make sure that we are serving God the way that we should. that we don't make excuses about not being there to serve God, that we don't set forth bad examples to others, that we don't have to reach a point where a multitude of sins is hidden because of what we had done. But if you are in that case, you can come back to the Lord. You can come back to your brethren. You can be in fellowship with the Lord and with your brethren. And you can stop making the excuses and you can serve God. And you can do that by confessing your wrongs. Is there anyone in the audience that we can assist at this time? If there is, if you would please come forward. There'll be one of the men in the front that will be standing there. You put your hand in his and you tell him why you are coming forward, and you will be taken care of. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
God is calling the heart of the wrong without delay. Hear, O hear him calling, calling now for thee. The Lord, you wander so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still.
Still.